First Peter. Hopefully you remember where we were. So, First Peter. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Boy, it's a good passage here. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I've been in the ministry a while, and I've been through, Jet Cadets and a lot of children's programs and Awana, and I'm sure that some of you, if you've worked with kids, you've sung the song, "He's Still Working on Me," right? You know that song? Okay, I get to sing it then. "He's Still Working on Me." I'm going to read the lyrics. It's probably better, although I'm a good singer. I can say that. My wife's not here. "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me." And guess what? He's still working on you too, I'll be willing to bet. None of us have arrived. But I introduced this message from Peter with that little chorus because Peter's been trying to tell us, or tell the readers, and we're part of the readers, that we are to grow up and to be used by Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to mature in the faith. And just by way of review, since we missed a little while here, in chapter 1, he talked about the purification process that we go through as believers, not to make us pure, in the sense to get right with God, but God wants us to be holy because He is holy, and so He's working on us. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He tells us about the salvation that God gives to us based on the grace of God. And he says it's simply by God's grace that we have it. We don't deserve it. And then he talks about the progress of growing in the faith, to become obedient to the Word of God, which endures forever. So as believers, we're to be obedient. And then he uses what we would call two major, I'm going to call them metaphors, since most of us are familiar with the English grammar, right? If you don't know what a metaphor is, then I'm going to go out on a limb and say, ask Marilyn after church. She'll tell you what a metaphor is. But a metaphor is could be a person, and it can be an inanimate object. It's just a symbol to represent a truth, and in this particular passage, God's truth. And so the two metaphors are we're babes in Christ and we're living stones, because stones technically are inanimate objects, but Peter is using them metaphorically to illustrate the progress that we need to have or should be having as we grow in the faith. And so he talks about, first of all, we have to depend upon Christ, as he says here, and he says in verse 25 of chapter 1, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So, and it flows right into chapter 2 there. So he's talking about the word of God being an asset to help you grow in the faith. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be meditating on the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and it's eternal. And that is the first method, as he says here, or one of the methods that God has chosen or selected to get the truth out to unbelievers, to us. It was called the preaching of the Word. And the preaching of the Word came through first the teaching of the Word and the revelation of the Word. You can also see that in 1 Corinthians. So he says, we need the Word of God. So then he uses kind of an example here as babes. Now, what he is trying to say is, what does a baby primarily want? Well, babies want certain things. I mean, they want to be fed and they want their diapers changed. But the point that Peter is using here is that a babe wants milk. And in essence, he says the sincere milk of the Word. In a sense, again, that's a description of milk. You know, usually you don't describe milk as sincere, but he's saying this is what you need, the sincere milk of the Word of God, and you need it to grow. I remember when our children were babies, and Cheryl nursed all our children, and they have certain hours regularly. It's like they want to be fed when they want to be fed, and if it's time for them to be fed, generally the mother knows it's they need to be fed. But the point is, when a baby wants to be fed, it lets the mother know, I want to nurse, and I want to nurse now. Not in 5 minutes, not in 10, but now. I'm hungry now. Now, the description is for us is that God says, as He gives to us the Bible, the Word of God, the attitude of a baby should be in us. That is, we should desire to read the Word of God. We should have a desire to study the Word of God. We should have a desire to eat and feast upon the Word of God. That's our desire. And if you don't have that desire, that's not a good sign as a baby or as a child of God. We might say you would fail to thrive if you do not eat. And so Peter is saying we need to be thriving by eating the Word of God. And we become a babe by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the story of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and said, you know, hey, how can, you know, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, being very literal at that point in conversation, says, how is it possible for a man like me who is old to be born again? I cannot go back into my mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus says, yeah, I know that, and I didn't mean that. I meant spiritually. You need to believe in me, and the Spirit of God will come into you. So all of us need to be, first of all, born. If you're not born again, this message will mean absolutely nothing to you. Zip, nada, nothing. Because it is for believers who have been born again. So the process is to first to be born. And we're born by the Spirit of God coming into our hearts and saving us. And listen, He can do that at any age, Jesus says. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you understand the concept, if you understand who He is, and you understand what you're asking for, Jesus will not turn you away. So Peter is saying the same thing. He says, we need to do this. And he says, once you've been born again, and as we have this desire to grow, he says, we also need to be putting off certain things. It says, well, in verse 1, it says, putting aside, literally, it means casting off. So it means technically, if you are entangled with a chain or rope, an encumbrance, anything heavy, the idea in the original is to get rid of it. You want to be free from your encumbrance. You want to be free from that which is tying you up. So he says, first of all, then, we've got to cast off certain things if we're going to be growing in the faith and enjoying the milk that God has given to us as the Word of God. There are certain things that might keep you from the Word of God, as it were. And he says here, you know, and we usually think of huge sins, you know, so we might say don't commit adultery, don't rob the bank, you know, don't curse, things like that, don't take God's name in vain. But it's kind of interesting here, Peter is saying as believers and as we come into the faith and we want to grow, he says we need to give up. Who would have thought malice would have made the top of the list? He says, if you really want to grow, you've got to cast off malice from your life. You've got to cast off deceit from your life. You've got to cast off hypocrisy from your life, envy, and all slander. So he's saying, hey, there are certain things that we need to get rid of. Well, let's look a little closer then at malice and see, as a believer, obviously, we can have and harbor malice. Malice is the intention or the desire to do evil. Specifically, it refers to ill will towards someone, especially someone who has done you wrong. So, has anybody done you wrong? Now, I've been in the ministry a while. I've heard some Christians say, you know, I will get even. They did me wrong. I've known some Christians who have harbored grudges because somebody shafted them, because somebody cheated them, or somebody did something to embarrass them. It you know, whatever it was in your life, you can recall it. But in the world of life out there, as it is, sometimes people will stab you in the back. Some people will be dishonest. And if you want to retaliate, And if you want to hold a grudge, and if you want to get even, well, Peter's telling us, along with the Word of God, is you're not going to make a lot of progress because you've got to cast off malice. That kind of attitude is detrimental to your faith. So don't be a person who harbors malice. So hopefully there's none in your life. I'm not saying I don't know everything that's in your life, but you know, at times, sometimes we've probably held on to malice even when we know we shouldn't have. Then he says to put off guile. Well, guile, technically that refers to deceitfulness. It means to intentionally trick someone to be dishonest. To intentionally be dishonest. Are there people who are intentionally dishonest? You better believe it. Are there companies that are intentionally dishonest? You better believe it. That's why we have all these laws and rules. You know, if you're going to sell a product and you say that it's going to do something, that's why they have all these disclaimers out here and everything. Because they're trying to mislead you. They are trying to get you to buy the money and think, hey, if you pay this for the product, you'll get this. And how many of us have been disappointed when we've purchased the product or when we found out that we've had it and it wasn't all that it was cooked up to be? It isn't. Hey, it's got problems. I mean, that's probably then when malice kicks in. Somebody sold you something defective. You know, my wife says, you know, I buy all these infomercials on how to get lose weight and exercise equipment that'll make you strong. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Don't buy it. You know, unless you are seriously going to exercise regularly and watch your diet, you're not going to have the physique that the people who are selling the product have. You know, and sometimes we think just because the salesman has ripped abs, I'll have ripped abs too in 14 minutes. You know, and I've tried 70 years, still haven't got the ripped abs. But, hey, sell me the next product, you know, it might come along, you know, or give me that thing that I just put on my stomach that burns up the fat around there. I'll love that. No. No, you won't love it, because they're going to take your money and then your belly will be burned and you won't lose any fat. Anyway, let's move on to the next one. It says here, malice and then all deceit or guile, depending on the version, and hypocrisies. Well, hypocrisies, we're pretty familiar with that because according to the non-Christian world who doesn't come into the church, most of the churches are filled with hypocrites. They tell you that all the time. So they're not in here checking you out, but they know that's what's in here. Because I guess maybe they rub shoulders with people who are in here out there. But that's what they say is that, and a hypocrite is simply you say one thing and are pretending because it isn't really you. And so what they're saying is, hey, we pretend to love Jesus, but we don't. But the true child of God who gathers together to worship Him and who is committed loves Jesus. We're not putting on an act. We're not pretending. Well, hopefully we're not. That's what Peter is saying, is that make sure you've done away with all these hypocrisies, that it's sincere, it's true, it's you. Then envyings. That's the next one. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, or envyings. And the whole point here is to envy is to simply desire what your neighbor has or you've seen on TV and say, I want that. It's sort of like the commercial world, you know, at Christmas time, they want to find that toy that everybody will buy and so they'll envy it. And every kid envies that certain toy or that certain brand of shoes or fashion. I've never figured that out, you know. If you dress modestly and decently and all, you know, it's like, who cares, you know, if you look like, and I don't even know who the top movie stars are today. That's why I told my wife I must be getting pretty old, because they're talking about the Oscars and giving Oscars away to certain actors. And I said, I must really be out of touch, because I never even heard of the actor who received Best Actor and never even seen him, let alone the, you know, the actresses that are there also. And I'm thinking, I must be really out of touch. But for some people, that's really true, because all you got to do is turn on the TV and they're coming down the red carpet and she's wearing this made by some guy in Italy for $10,000. And I'm saying, hey, I'll take $9,500 and make her a nice dress for $500 there. Oh no, I might be envying, or I better not do that, okay? So, but you know what I mean. So hey, don't envy anything. Don't envy your neighbors. It's anything at all. Or evil speaking is the last one he has here. So he says, hey, we gotta not talk evil about people, or as some versions use, slander. Now be very careful there. So be careful about the tongue. So he says we need to be careful about that. So be careful how you use your tongue. So he says, and that's the term where he says, cast it off. So you need to cast all of that off. Then, as I pointed out then, he says, then as the babe, then you grow in faith. And we have the Word of God here from 2 Timothy 2:15, where Timothy, he's told, Paul tells us to study the Word of God. Peter here tells us to crave or desire the Word of God. It was kind of interesting. I don't know how many times you read the Word of God. That's between you and the Lord. He certainly knows. But they did a Lifeway Bible study. That's part of the Southern Baptist press or curriculum, and people heading it up. And they said, according to them, I mean, so I'm assuming it was only in their organization or denomination, 90% of them in that group said they desire to please and honor Jesus in all that they do. 81% of the same group, now listen, 81% of them did not read their Bible daily or study it daily. Do you see the major contradiction? 90% of them said, I want to honor Jesus and be, you know, pleasing to Jesus. Jesus comes along and says, hey, one of the top things I want you to do is to study and to read the Word. You know, and the Bible makes it pretty clear, you know, regularly, daily, more than once a day, and you got 81% of them don't. So, hey, so he talks about then delighting themselves in the Word of the Lord. So I'm going to move on here to the second metaphor. The first one are babes. He says we're also living stones, and he's using a picture of the temple, saying that we as believers are the temple of God. You know, we are thankful that we have this building. We're thankful that we can come here and that we can maintain it, and we can gather together and worship God and sing songs here. We can pray together here. We can do ministry here. But technically, this is a building that God has allowed us to maintain as a place of worship, but we're really not, it's really not the temple. It's just a building. It's just an edifice that's constructed for that use. God actually says people are the building or the temple of God. That is, all of us together. We together, when we come together, we are the living temple of God, and you're a part of it. That's why your presence is necessary. That's why when you're away, the part of the building is missing, because God says we are the living temple. And if you're in the temple, and this is your local church, you're part of the living stones that God is using in this particular edifice at this particular location. And he calls us living stones. And, you know, stones technically are inanimate objects, but he's using it here to say that he's putting life into us as the church. And we're representing him. And by the way, it's personal. And when he says living stones, it means individual. Although collectively we make it up, we have an individual slot or place. You know what I mean? It means like if you're making a jigsaw puzzle and you got all of these pieces, you know, and yeah, you're a part of the puzzle. You're a part of the picture. And if all of it comes together, everybody can see, hey, that's a temple. That's the White House, or that's Mount Everest, or whatever the picture's supposed to be. But guess what? You take out one of the puzzle pieces. Just take out one of the puzzle pieces. And you look at it and say, that's lacking. That's not, it's not, something's missing. Take out two or three and you can say a lot are missing. That indicates your importance, but it also indicates that you have a role, you have a place in God's living temple. And so he says we are being built up, and it's a continuous thing. God is, in a sense, assigning us as living stones in his temple. And you know, we'll be amazed when he comes and sets up his kingdom, how he takes all of believers all over the world and he puts them together in this gigantic temple, which is going to be magnificent and beautiful and awesome and beyond comprehension. And we want to be there, and we want to be in place. We're all living stones, as he says, individual. And then he says, in a sense, we're the temple, and then he says we're the priest. It's kind of, we're doing everything. Well, he says we are priests in the temple, we're stones in the temple, and a priest, the literal word, if we studied it to its root, means bridge builder, and technically it means a bridge builder to God, and it means that God has selected us as living stones and as priests to make a bridge so people can go to God or be right with God, because we have the message. And we all have the message. You should have the message, as God says, if you are a living stone, you are a priest, which means you are right. And you can point people to the choice cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ himself, who, as I read in this passage here, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That obviously is Jesus Christ. God participates in that and says, we get to be in that same temple, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a builder nor an architect, but as in my studies I came across this illustration, it says that in England there was a stone, I guess, created by, I guess, a woman, according to history here, as she invented this stone for her business, and it was called the Coed Stone. Now, and she was real famous, and as this stone she invented, or whatever she did to make it, and her company in England, it was so indestructible, the stone, that they've got buildings made of it today, still in England, that are sturdy and sound, and it was in the 1700s. Now, it cost a little bit of money, but she worked on it. But as with everything, that which is precious seems to give way to that which is cheaper or more economical. And so in England in the middle 1800s, they replaced the Coed stone that this woman's company made, Eleanor Coed, and they replaced it with Portland cement. Now, Portland cement was a lot cheaper And so it virtually replaced the Kuwait stone, but it was cheap and it wouldn't last as long and it would crumble and you could deface it because it was cheap cement, as it were. And so, in a sense, the England replaced that which was indestructible for something that was cheap. So if we can take that into the spiritual realm, Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the living stone, he is the precious stone, and he's indestructible. And that's what we want to point people to Jesus Christ. And we want to be the living stones that are being built up, bringing honor to him in the place that he has assigned to us. And if you're a believer this morning and you are assigned a place and you're in the process, God isn't through with you yet. No, he's not. He's not through with me yet. And he has you in a certain place and he wants you there and he's using you there for his glory. And he says, as Peter says, our job is to obedient and to cooperate and to work with him. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given to us the Word of God, which is eternal. Help us to have a thirst for it, as you have told us as newborn babes. Help us to be the stones that you want us to be, living stones in the place, doing the job to bring glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen.